Luke chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 43 today. We'll work our way to the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been built, well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Father, thank you for your word. Teach us. Arrest our attention. Make us hear. Lord, make us listen. Make us think. And help us to see what you see as you see us. And glorify yourself in the changes that you make in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus was the consummate teacher. And when he spoke, people listened. And even when they disagreed with him, they listened. And when he taught, the multitudes who heard him concluded that they'd really never heard anything like this before. They never heard this kind of teaching. In fact, compared to the official teachers of first century Israel, Jesus taught with an authority that was absolutely foreign to them. They couldn't possibly copy it. And the difference was that Jesus simply taught the truth that he had heard and experienced as the party of the triune Godhead in heaven. When Jesus taught on earth, all he did was simply bring the truth from heaven and to teach it to people on earth. That's why people were so impressed with what he said. And that Jesus taught heavenly truth is also the reason why the religious leaders in his day were so offended with him. In fact, Jesus pointed out to them that the problem was that they were of their father, the devil, John chapter 8, verse 44. And because their father was a liar from the beginning, they were deceived. They were deceived about God. They were deceived about righteousness. They were deceived about the good news of salvation from sin. And being like their spiritual father, Satan, they were proud. They were very proud of the fact that their religion, which was built on a multiplicity of laws that no one could keep, including the teachers themselves, but they were proud that it was the right religion, the only right religion. And though Jesus was the consummate teacher, bringing truth from heaven, he communicated with the people on a level that they were able to grasp and they were able to understand. In fact, time proved that Jesus' amazing teachings of the eternal truth were so plain, so clear, so easily grasped, that eventually people just turned away from following him because they realized there's no way they could measure up to that standard. And they were unwilling to make the commitment that was necessary. Jesus taught simply. In fact, often he would teach great truths that were couched in simple stories or illustrations. Sometimes we call them parables. In our text, you'll find three examples of that. Now, you'll notice that our text begins with the word "for," kind of like the word "therefore." What that always implies is there's something very important that has already been said, and so it behooves us to take a real quick, just a very brief
review of Luke chapter 6, where we found in the beginning of that chapter, Jesus appointed 12 mere men to learn the truth that he was teaching, to learn the great story of salvation, to be able to continue his ministry after he went back to heaven. Then Jesus came to this level spot, according to Luke, somewhere near the city of Capernaum, where he unpacked some of the most amazing, sometimes almost paradoxical truths about the kingdom of heaven and about citizens of the kingdom. He said that people who are the kingdoms, citizens of his kingdom, were people who understood their spiritual poverty. They're poor, they're dirt poor spiritually, so much so that they had absolutely nothing that they could exchange or barter with so that they could have eternal life, salvation. Verse 20 of chapter 6. He said that these people who are citizens of his kingdom were hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Verse 21. And they were persecuted and they were misunderstood and they were rejected because of our association with Jesus, verse 22 to 23. And yet, even being persecuted and spoken against and slandered, we do not respond with vengeance. We do not try to get even, but we actually love our enemies, verse 27 through verse 36. And we don't judge unrighteously, but we do see things that need to be corrected. Sometimes we see something in a brother and we want to help our brother be more Christ-like. So we try to help, verse 37 through verse 39. But before we ever try to do that, we take a good look at ourselves and make sure we don't have a log in our eye before we try to remove the speck that's in our brother's eye, verse 40 through verse 42. This is the essential nature of Christ's followers. Now, Jesus' world was full of teachers and religious people who were quite different than that. They weren't like Christ's followers. They stood in vivid contrast, like the Pharisees. They claimed to be teachers of truth, but they actually were devoid of truth themselves. And these people are still around. So the warning is fitting for us, and the lessons from the three pictures are very good for us, because there are plenty of teachers who claim to teach the truth. And they may present interesting sermons or lectures or arguments, but in the end, all they really offer is empty platitudes, or even worse, they will offer you error that will lead you to eternal condemnation. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you love the truth. And you love fellow Christians. And because you love the truth and fellow Christians, you don't want false teachers to be able to get away with leading people into error. And so you will desire to know, identify, and expose teachers like that. And that's what your text is about. That's what these three illustrations show us. They reveal to us that truth teachers produce good fruit. Here's the first picture that Jesus gives to us, a very homey kind of picture, very simple picture. Trees produce fruit according to what they are. Duh. I mean, sometimes Jesus just said the simplest things, didn't he? And this makes so much sense to us. Verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, Jesus gave us this exact same metaphor in a different setting. And you are familiar with that setting because it was our scripture reading this morning out of Matthew chapter 12. And if you followed in your Bibles, or at least heard what I was saying, you understood the setting in which Jesus gave this same metaphor. Because in that setting, Jesus had just healed this man, released him from a demon that made him blind and unable to speak. In doing that, he showed this incredible divine power and authority, so much so that some of the people around began to ask, is this possibly the Messiah? Is this possibly the Son of God who has been promised to us? And the Pharisees responded by saying, absolutely not. Rather, he's casting out demons by the power of Satan himself. In response to that, Jesus laid down a very, very important warning that blaspheme, that is, speaking down, slandering, rejecting, slandering, blaspheming him could be forgiven. But blaspheming the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. You ever struggled with that? Have you ever just kind of wondered what Jesus was teaching here? Why? Well, here's the point. He had just done a work that was very, very clearly a display of the power of the Holy Spirit. He would make that very obvious. The Pharisees, you will notice in the response, very clearly rejected the Holy Spirit's demonstration of power. In fact, they even went so far as to attribute this amazing work to the power of Satan. Now, what Jesus did here, catch this. He allowed that it would be entirely possible that because he looked very much like he was just another man. He was the man from Nazareth. And yet at the very same time, he was God in the flesh, the beloved Son of God, second member of the Trinity from heaven. And Jesus allowed that maybe some people would take a long time figuring that out. And they'd speak against him. However, he left absolutely no room for confusion about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why? Now you have to get this. What is the chief ministry of the Holy Spirit in this world? He convicts of sin. And if you're convicted of sin, it is because of the Holy Spirit. And if you reject that, if you blow it off, if you walk away from it and say, you know, I just got to get out of this church or this meeting or whatever it is, away from this friend, and I will feel better, you probably will, and you just rejected the Holy Spirit's work of conviction of sin, you can't be saved until you respond to that convicting of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is his point. In telling the Pharisees and the people that this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and they just need to make up their mind. In fact, that's exactly what he said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. What he is saying is this. That verb, translated in English, make, simply means to cause or to do. But when you put it in the context of what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, this needs to cause you to come to a conclusion. You need to make up your mind. You need to decide based on the evidence. Is Jesus a good tree? Or is he a bad tree? Make up your mind. Are the Pharisees good trees? Or are they bad trees? Make a commitment. Which is it? And Jesus said, well, just look at the fruit. Just consider the fruit. Consider the evidence. And that is the principle that he is teaching both in Matthew and in Luke's text in chapter 6. That you will know, you can tell, you can discern what kind of tree a person is by simply considering the fruit. That's the application that he makes for us. I mean, he's not really just teaching about trees. I mean, this was not a lesson in horticulture. But everyone who was listening to Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about because they grew up in that kind of a culture, an agrarian culture where stuff was grown and fruit was produced and vegetables were produced, and they knew very, very well what he was talking about. They knew that good trees produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruit. And it was generally a matter of the health of the tree. And it just depended typically on where the tree was planted. Or it depended on the root system of the tree. And if the root system of the tree was bad, it's going to produce bad fruit. And if the ground was bad, it's going to produce bad fruit. And conversely, for a good tree. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. He takes this very simple, very well-known picture and applies it to the people setting. Now again, that word for that starts out our text takes us back to the previous lesson that Jesus was teaching. And what was it? Well, look back at verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And Jesus is talking about false teachers who abounded in his culture in his day, and they brought a false teaching, obviously, which denied the purpose of God, the work of God, the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and as we just saw, the work of God the Holy Spirit. And these false teachers would offer a substitute law for the true law of God, a law they made up themselves. They would offer a substitute religion. They would offer a substitute way to make things right with God. And while professing themselves to be all-wise and all-knowing and all-perceiving, they were all actually spiritually blind, and that's who Jesus was talking about before he gave this picture of the trees. Those teachers who were characterized by the same spiritual blindness that we all have because we are born in sin. Folks, do you understand? Every single one of us, 100%, not a person in this room, was born with spiritual insight. We were born spiritually blind. Question. How does a person who is spiritually blind lead a person who is spiritually blind to spiritual light? Well, that's what Jesus is dealing with. He says that doesn't work. It's a problem. And the greater danger then and still is that these people who are spiritually blind and propose that they can lead us who are spiritually blind to spiritual light claim they have the authority to do that. And worse, very often they appear to be very, very helpful and very useful and very much on our side. And speaking about them, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" And Jesus said, "Be careful. There are people who will teach you, and it will seem so good. They really do look like sheep. But really what they want to do is destroy. You know, they look like they're good, fruitful bushes, but they don't produce good fruit." And Jesus said, "You investigate. You determine." Because very practically, folks, what happens is these false teachers will focus on humanity. And they will help you. And they will encourage you, and they will be right there by your side to make you a better person. And you know what happens? You turn over a new leaf. You start doing things differently. And you discover you can love your wife. And you can love your husband. And you can enjoy your work. But you're no more like Jesus Christ than you were before you started. And we're going to see in this text, that's the problem. That's the lesson that Jesus teaches us. We need to be busy, careful, zealous, to identify a tree by its fruit, verse 44. Each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. I mean, that's common sense. No one picks grapes from brambles. No one gets figs from a thorn bush. I mean, you don't go to an apple tree expecting to find pecans. That's foolish. And in the very same way, you don't go to a teacher who knows nothing about the truth of Jesus Christ to learn about Jesus Christ. You identify them. If a person is at odds with God, what do you suppose their fruit is going to look like? You see, the implication in this text is every single tree produces fruit. Every single person produces some kind of fruit. If someone's at odds with God, what kind of fruit would you expect to find? And that's what Jesus said. Go find out. Go look. And you have, and I have, plenty of reason to go look. Because did you know that almost everybody in our culture here in the Bible Belt believes in God? Believes something about Jesus? I mean, you find somebody who doesn't, you just think, man, they must have come from Pennsylvania, New York, or somewhere. I mean, where all the ungodly people live. You don't know about Jesus. You don't trust in God. You don't read your Bible. And it's just shocking to us. Yeah, everybody seems to talk about it. But when you look at the fruit they're producing, what does the fruit say about their root system? Where are they attached? See, our Lord expects us to investigate because He expects us, to go back to that word in Matthew 12, He expects us to make. Look at the fruit, do the investigation, come to a conclusion, make a decision. Now, how do we do that? Okay, a couple of things I want you to be aware of. Number one, be just and righteous in your inspection. By that I mean this. When you start inspecting somebody else's fruit, you be sure to use the same measure you use for yourself. Don't use two different measuring sticks. That's not just. Okay, use the same measure. Two, be patient. When we are inspecting the fruit of another tree, I like to put it like this. We're not looking at snapshots. We're looking at movies. If you're like me, you take some pretty awful snapshots. You know, somebody catches you unaware. You got this really dopey look on your face. And you know where that's going to show up. Facebook, for sure. When we're inspecting fruit, we don't look at those things. We look at movies. Which direction is this person's life going? What direction are they living? What road are they walking? Sometimes, even Christians will once in a while produce a bad apple. You know, if you have an apple tree, you ever been around apples, you know, even good apple trees will sometimes produce bad apples. Pecans. I went out and looked at the pecan trees the other day, and lo and behold, there's almost no nuts on those trees. You know, and if I'm inspecting the fruit, I'm going to say, wow, that's a rotten tree. That's a bad tree. Dig it up, cut it down. Whoa, wait a minute. Don't do that. Pecans only produce every other year. We had an abundant harvest last year. I didn't expect to find any fruit. But you know what? I better find some fruit next year. And sometimes Christians are like that. You know, we look like a bad tree for a little while. So be patient. Be helpful. If sometimes this Christian is just kind of producing a little bit of fruit, you're not sure, is this a false teacher? Is this someone who's in the truth and they're just not becoming a lot like Christ? Well, you know, maybe all they really need is a little bit of pruning and fertilizing. And that's what you're here for. That's called ministry. And that's what we do with and for each other. Four, be accurate. When you're judging fruit, and you're inspecting fruit, you must use the Word of God. Not your traditions, not your preferences, not your opinions. Nobody's going to do it like you do it. But go to the Word of God and say, this is an unequivocal truth. This is undeniable. This is non-negotiable. This is the truth. How does that person's fruit measure with that truth? Five, be loving. When you go to inspect fruit, go with a desire to find good fruit. You just go there hoping. Man, I just hope when I start investigating, asking questions, and looking at what's going on, I just hope they'll have all kinds of fruit. Shows that they're a lover of Jesus Christ. And if you don't see it, desire to help them produce it. Six, finally, be transparent. As Jesus told us in the previous text, make sure that you've looked in the mirror yourself first, removed any logs in your eye, so that you can help remove a speck from somebody else's eye. That's the first picture. Then Jesus gave us another picture. He said, this is how you deal with false teachers. Do they offer good treasure? Good people obviously offer different treasures than bad people. And so sometimes the challenge for us is just trying to identify good and bad people. Verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. So you have a situation here. Good people versus bad people. And as soon as I say that, there are people in your culture who say, you shouldn't even say something like that. That is very unkind. For you to even imply that there are good people in the world and bad people in the world. In fact, you probably think all the good people are like you and all the bad people are not like you. You ever hear anything like that? You know, everybody feels good. Some way. You know, everything's beautiful in its own way. No, it's not. I knew an older woman who was known to respond to the mention of any particular person's name, something like this. Oh, he's such a good boy. Well, one time, I knew the person who had just been mentioned. And sure enough, this person responded, oh, he's such a good boy. I thought, no, he's not. Any of us who knew him knew that he was a drug addict. As far as we knew, he was dealing drugs to other people so that he could get them on the same path to destruction. He was not a good boy. He was a bad boy. And it didn't make him good by pronouncing him a good boy. There are good people and there are bad people. And we're supposed to discern which is which. What's the standard? Well, it's Jesus' person and teaching, which we find in the Word of God. In fact, that's the only place we find a description. And Jesus' person and Jesus' character, Jesus' traits, draws a line for us. So we can say, okay, everybody on this side with Jesus is a good person, and everybody over on this side, well, they're not. Because good people are redeemed from sin by their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, bound for eternity in heaven with Him. Bad people, I'm sorry, they just rejected the hope that is given to them in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, that line is drawn so clearly here that it almost makes me cringe. Because what I just said was everybody who has not believed Jesus and rejected Him is not a good person. And that's what Jesus said. So how do you tell? Your task is to determine what kind of person you're talking to, what kind of person you're working with, what kind of person you're associated with, who's influencing you. I mean, how do you tell if this teacher, this friend, this family member, this coworker, this neighbor is a good person? Well, one of the most obvious manifestations of the difference between the good and the bad, notice what Jesus said, is the treasure they produce. And what is that treasure? Well, it's what they speak. Verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, His mouth speaks. Now, Jesus made this direct connection. Fruit, word spoken, same thing. Same evidence, prove the same thing. The kind of tree, the kind of treasure. In fact, Jesus put those two things together in that Matthew 12 passage we looked at earlier. Either make the tree good or its fruit bad, or its fruit good. Make the tree bad or its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now watch what He said to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus just put those two things together. So that's how you tell. Listen to what they're saying. And given enough time, the very people he was speaking to, the Pharisees, proved exactly what he was saying. I mean, these were the people, the Pharisees, who went about the public arena dressed like very religious people, doing very religious things, giving their alms in public, praying loud and long prayers in public so that they could get the praise of all the people. At the very same time, Jesus pointed out one time, you guys, you make all this public display of your piety and you're robbing your parents. And you're taking from them what is rightfully theirs. You're not even honoring your parents as the Ten Commandments require that you do. They abandoned the truth of God's law, replaced it with 600 plus of their own laws. Ultimately, they rejected the Son of God, murdered him, even though he was innocent. Why? Because their hearts were full of hatred toward God. And that's why what was coming out of their heart were words like this: let him be crucified. Their heart, their words proved what was in their hearts. And our words are simply the overflow of our hearts. And we reveal what's in our hearts by what we say. And the only way we can control what we say is control what we think. And when we control what we think, we're controlling what's in our heart. James put it like this: if anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. The person's religion is worthless. Phil Ryken wrote this. He said, to use a different analogy, the tongue is the sound system of the heart. Whatever's in our souls gets amplified whenever we put it into words. Our angry words come out from a murderous heart. Our salacious words come out from an adulterous heart. Our complaining words come from an envious heart. It is the outflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And that's why a good person speaks of the good treasure that is put there from what Jesus teaches. Notice what Jesus says. There's some people who say that you're listening to what I'm teaching. He says, it's not happening. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And so there were actually some people there who were hearing what Jesus was saying, and he addresses them and he says, yeah, you people are calling me Lord. You know, maybe it was the people who believed that Jesus was actually the Messiah. Maybe it was just a term of respect, Lord. That was common. You know, of all the false religions, Judaism is so close to truth. I mean, you think about it. They appeal to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We respect Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They adore Moses, claim that they keep his law. They believe in heaven and hell. They believe in a sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, unchanging God. They believe in the Old Testament. They believe that we ought to pursue righteousness, avoid sin. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in angels. I mean, really, their beliefs cross the border, so similar to us as Christians. And yet, those were the very people Jesus was addressing when he said, out of the abundance of your evil heart come your evil words. And he said, they're bad people. Well, what could have changed that? Well, simply doing what Jesus said. You call me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what I tell you. Last part of verse 46. Folks, this is not going to change. Submission to Christ is a requirement, yea, a demand for salvation. Let me put it like this. Nobody embraces Jesus Christ by faith and does not submit to Him. That's what Jesus was teaching. We're going to study in a few weeks together Luke chapter 9. Jesus said to everybody there, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Taking up your cross, following him is submission. And the only way to ever prove that you are submitted to Jesus Christ is what he says here. Just do what he says. Yeah, again, Paul Harvey got it right. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. That's pretty simple. Well, that's what Jesus said. The good treasure that produces what we speak. It's not just good teaching. It's hearing good teaching, putting good teaching in our heart, and then living according to that good teaching. That's why five different times in Paul's letter to the Romans, he makes it very, very clear that true faith is inseparably connected with obedience. If you don't have the obedience, you don't have the true faith. And so people who follow the false teachers will take on the characteristic of the false teachers, which is to be very religious and say religious things and do religious things, but not submit to Jesus. It is so important because of the third picture. If we don't submit to Jesus and his teaching, we're going to be in big trouble. There are some people who actually hear and do the truth, and they look like this. Jesus gave us a threefold description of them. Verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. You see that? Three characteristics of the person who is embracing truth. You come to Jesus. That word refers to the response a person has when something or someone else is very attractive and you go to that person. And in Jesus' day, a lot of people found Jesus very, very attractive. I mean, he taught like nobody else taught. He taught with authority that nobody else ever practiced. He was able to heal. He was able to cast out demons. He was able to feed thousands. He was able to raise the dead. Of course he's attractive. And they came to Jesus. But did they, too, hear his words? See, that's the second thing. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words. And that's way more than just hearing a sound. That's more than hearing words articulated. That's listening on purpose. Listening with intent. Listening with a desire to understand, to perceive what is Jesus actually saying. In fact, it's really interesting. That word here means to put your arms around, to embrace it, make it part of you. It's perceiving what he says, giving very serious consideration, making it the essence of your life. Why is that so important? Well, you come to Jesus because you're attracted to him. You hear what he says and you perceive it and you say, that is truth. I must have it. Third, what does it say here? And he does Jesus' words. You know, being attracted to Jesus and even listening will not characterize you as a teacher of truth. The truest profession of our faith is practicing our faith. And we all make that choice. And Jesus said, this is what that kind of a person looks like. He's like a man building a house and he dug deep and laid foundation on the rock. Now, every single one of us is building a religious edifice. You say, I'm not doing that. Yes, you are. Everybody is building a religious edifice. The question that we must answer in this picture is this. On what? What is your foundation? What gives stability to the religious house you are building right now by all your thoughts and all your actions? Jesus said, remember, my words. And for him to say that the only way to build a suitable edifice that will last for eternity is to build on his words is for Jesus to claim deity. The Pharisees missed that. He said, I'm God. I'm giving you the only suitable foundation for your spiritual edifice. Because the day's coming when it's going to be put to a test. Last part of verse 48, when a flood arose, a stream broke against that house. Folks, there's a flood coming. There's a stream coming. It may just be a flood. It may be the surge from Michael, which is 12 feet higher than normal. You better have a good foundation. Because you will face times in your life when you will literally experience a satanic attack. Now, I don't believe that we're important enough that Satan himself would attack us, but I believe he sends his demons. Some of you, I know, we've talked, you've experienced this. And it's supernatural. And it's bad. And it's scary. And it'll drive you to Jesus' words, the foundation of your spiritual house. More often than not, we will just be hit with these floods from the circumstances of life. You know, life has a tendency to turn sour, stand on its head. Stuff happens we don't plan on. In fact, other people do things, and as a result of that, it messes up our life. What do? Well, you want to make sure your house is built on the Word of Jesus. And sometimes in other countries, as we mentioned this morning, and it's probably going to happen here in America unless things change, we're going to face some serious persecution. And we have brothers and sisters whose lives are at stake daily, who go out of their homes wondering if today's the day I get arrested. Today's the day I get put in the gulag, the prison. They better have their house built on the foundation of Jesus' words, because that's the only solid foundation according to Jesus. Sometimes God just permits testing in your life, kind of like Job. Yeah, I know some of you just... We've talked. You feel like Job. I know you feel like Job. I think you feel like Job. Look at the result. Last part of verse 48. Could not shake it. Because it's well built. Isn't that great? Do you have a house like that? When all this junk comes flooding in, and ultimately it is all the effect of sin. Does your house stand? Go back to the promises of God's Word. Say, yeah, but God, you promised. Jesus, you said. And you stand. And you stand because your house is well built. And it's not well built because you're smarter than the average guy. It's not well built because you're more perceptive than somebody else. It is well built because you heard Jesus' words. You do Jesus' words. And that builds your house on that foundation. He's the reason it's well built. And that's why it stands. And everybody's not like that. Some hear Christ's teaching but don't do it, according to verse 49. The one who hears and does not do. Now, there are a lot of people who will listen. There are a lot of people who will even contemplate. But not everybody does. And as a result, they're like foolish builders. It's like a man who built a house on the ground. I mean, that's just plain dumb. Especially if you do it in South Carolina, the termites are going to take you over within a couple of years. You got to have a foundation. And all of the philosophies of human wisdom, they are no foundation. That's building on the ground. Even a ministry that just focuses on you and forgets about Jesus. And the whole desire and goal is just make sure you're having a good time in life. Make sure you feel good. Make sure you're comfortable. Make sure you're satisfied. But not build on the words of Jesus. That's no foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So often in life, when those circumstances come along and your house is not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but it's built on other things, you crash. Hopefully there'll be someone to help you pick up the pieces. But folks, the ultimate test, the ultimate flood, is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, where many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And Jesus will say, I wasn't the foundation to your house. And it's swept away to final judgment. So, What kind of a religious house are you building? Are you building it on the words of Jesus? What kind of fruit are you producing as a tree? Does your fruit indicate you're connected to the root, Jesus? What kind of treasure is your heart producing? Listen to your words. Do you say stuff that sounds like you've been putting the words of Jesus in your heart? Maybe it goes back to what Jesus said. The person who's really speaking the truth is the person who has come to me, heard what I said, and is doing it. Is that a good characterization of your life? You could say here today, you know, I wish I was perfect. I'm not, but I'm trying. And I love the Word of Jesus, and I read His Word, and I make it part of my life, and I bury it in my heart. And I really try to respond according to what I've read in His Word. Or would you have to say, you know, I don't mind Jesus. I don't even mind talking about Him once in a while. But, you know, He's not the Lord of my life. Well, folks, if you're born again, He is. You need to acknowledge that. What kind of house are you building? What kind of fruit are you producing? What kind of treasures coming out of your heart? You do the inspection first. And because we love you, we'll inspect each other. And honestly, folks, all of us need that kind of help. You know, occasionally you just need to go to your best friend and say, that was a really, really bad response. Unfortunately, if you know me well, sometimes you need to come to me and say, yeah, that sounded like junk. Yeah. What kind of house are we building? What kind of tree? What kind of treasure?